back. Hope you had a nice little tea and coffee break. This morning we are looking at a psalm, and we're also going to listen to a song. So for those that are here for the first time in a while or have missed the weekly notes, we're finishing up a series on the Psalms by inviting people within the community to share songs and poems that are like modern day Psalms for them, particularly kind of modern day Psalms of new orientation or reorientation. So today it's me. I'm going to share a song in a second, but it's a song that interacts with Psalm 1. So just to, before I sing the song and before we do some I Notice and I Wonder work, I'm going to invite Amy to read the psalm for us. It's Psalm 1, very first psalm, hence the number. Thanks, Amy.
I've just put the psalm in the chat.
Thank you.
Rod, what is this translation?
So this is the inclusive version, the inclusive translation from a group out of the States.
Cool. Yeah, I just want to say I love the use of that exclamation mark. It made me laugh, but in a good way. So this is Psalm 1. Happiness comes to those who reject the path of violence, who refuse to associate with criminals or even to sit with people who belittle others. Happiness comes to those who delight in the law of Yahweh and meditate on it day and night. They're like trees planted by flowing water. They bear fruit in every season and their leaves never wither. Everything they do will prosper. But not wrongdoers. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. They won't have a taproot to anchor them when judgment comes. Nor will corrupt individuals be given a place at the gathering of the just. Yahweh watches over the steps of those who do justice. But those on a path of violence and injustice will find themselves irretrievably lost.
Thanks, Amy. Before we say what we notice and wonder about that psalm, today, as I said, we're going to bring it into conversation with a modern song. This is a song which I shared with you in the weekly note. It's kind of two songs. Originally, it was called I Shall Not Be Moved, and it was a white spiritual, which became a kind of slave spiritual, and then ultimately turned into a protest song called We Shall Not Be Moved. And as you'll see, some of the words come from Psalm 1, but it has morphed over time. And that, to me, is the genius of the song, that because you only need to change one line per verse, it means that the song is infinitely adaptable to changing time and changing purposes. And I just find it fascinating, and I find it fascinating to see how it's evolved. I shared five different versions of it with you in the weekly note that you may or may not have listened to, but what I want to do this morning is just to sing my own version of it, and I'll put the lyrics into the chat. Feel free to sing along if you like. It's a super famous protest song, so you may know it already. And if you don't, it's incredibly simple and repetitive, so easy to pick up on. So I'll sing this, and you can sing along if you like. And then we can talk about it, just talk about the way that this psalm and this protest song interact. Just like a tree, standing by the water, we shall not be moved. The pilgrims on a journey, we shall not be moved. Pilgrims on a journey, we shall not be moved, just like a tree standing by the water, we shall not be moved. We shall not, we shall not be moved. We shall not, we shall not be moved, just like a tree standing by the water. We shall not be moved. On the road to freedom, we shall not be moved. On the road to freedom, we shall not be moved, just like a tree standing by the water. We shall not be moved. We shall not, we shall not be moved. We shall not, we shall not be moved, just like a tree standing by the water. We shall not be moved. All of us together, we shall not be moved. All of us together, we shall not be moved, just like a tree standing by the water. We shall not be moved. We shall not, we shall not be moved. We shall not, we shall not be moved, just like a tree standing by the water. We shall not be moved. We shall not be moved.
So as we as we always do, as we always have done in this series, I just want to hand over to you now to talk about anything from the psalm and the song, and particularly the conversation between the psalm and the song that stood out to you, things that you noticed, things that you wondered about, that conversation, that relationship.
Rod, thanks for that. And incredibly, like last week and Josh's choice of Every Grain of Sand, this is a song that holds a lot of resonance for me. Only a couple of months ago, I was singing it to myself, I was singing it to Annika, and I guess it was in the context for me of becoming, you know, a parent. And it offered a different sort of perspective for me. You know, that tree planted by the water. You know, just sort of that determination to stay put, to be around. That gratitude of I'm happy where I am, where I've been planted. Outside of that context, I mean, it's such a beautiful gospel song. It's been used in the civil rights. It was so central to the civil rights movement. But there's something of a like it's both defiant and strong and non-violent. Like the only thing that's being said is we shall not be moved. Like it just captures such a non-violent defiance and protest. And I really love that quality. Yeah.
Thanks, George.
Yeah, Kat and I were just chatting through that song. Kat said it's like the lament of Victorians at the moment. But yeah, it's sort of yeah, I don't know. It's so beautiful, but I couldn't help but just hear the words. Because the song's written as if it's coming from the inside of a position that I will not be moved, but how it can feel so different when not being moved is imposed to us from the outside. Mm. Yeah, I'm just going to leave it there.
Yeah, so true.
I found it super interesting with the in conversation with the psalm, like, because my initial reaction to the psalm is that kind of, just how frustrating I find the binary of that first psalm, of the kind of like, you know, the good people in the world and the bad people in the world, and we're lucky we're the good ones, and the, you know, happy are those who even refuse to associate with criminals, and just kind of the purity code that comes with that Jesus so happily resisted those kinds of binaries by doing exactly that, associating with criminals. But the protest song, like, kind of pushes back on my reaction to that as well, and that, like, the absolute pressing need to stand up, to identify and stand up against evil as well. Like, the psalm makes me want to blur the lines all the time and look for the grey. Yeah, at the same time, the protest song makes me want to actually be able to identify where injustice is happening and know how to make a stand against that. And yeah, I just find it's a conversation that for us as a community, it's something that we, yeah, like these kind of like dual impulses that exist that we kind of like need to work out a way between. Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, following on from that, I feel like the whole we shall stand here and we shall not be moved and like trees, it's very much talking, I don't know, I just get the imagery of standing and being silent and standing up for something which actually, I suppose, potentially poses more questions, but actually you might not be offering any answers or giving any commentary verbally on something, but you're actually pushing people to think for themselves and to question all of those things that are the kind of black and white in that first psalm, like criminals and whatnot.
And just jumping off from that as well, like this idea of refusing to associate with criminals, when actually a lot of the justice movements at the moment particularly are kind of even questioning like what makes a criminal and how the justice system itself kind of leans towards criminalizing a certain sector of society more than others, and the people that you're standing with often in those protests would be people who are considered criminal in the kind of world of the justice system. So it's an interesting thing that such a black and white psalm has been adopted by people who like so naturally live in the grey and live in a place where they really want to challenge how we even do justice normally. And I've been to protests where that song has been sung, and like protests are always a really interesting, conflicting space for me because there's so much anger and sadness in the air and always a little hint of like this could get out of hand really quickly. And always that that point of view of like, oh, how could you be disrupting traffic? I feel like that's the black and white reaction rather than hanging out with criminals, which is not something that bothers me so much. Anyway, That's what I was thinking.
Thanks, Kat.
Yeah, the criminal element sort of in a psalm assumes that the people making the laws and the authorities have sort of unambiguous moral right to judge and say who's right and who's wrong. Whereas probably back then, almost certainly back then as well, that story about David springs to mind, like, people who are in power are people too, and they're doing wrong things, and sometimes the laws are wrong. So who's a criminal and who's a wrongdoer? There's so much ambiguity there, and the whole, like, the protest song, the protest movement is about rectifying that. That's what people do when they identify injustice in the people in power and in the structures of power. So it's I feel like protest is an attempt to redefine that relationship of power and law and criminality. So yeah, that's the song that has a really interesting relationship with that psalm, because it's deconstructing that, but also taking everything that's good out of the psalm and sort of just twisting the way it's used. Yeah, I like it.
I would like to compare and contrast the psalm with Victoria Today, whereas if you do not move along, you are a criminal.
Exactly. I mean, yeah, I think the things that that Shane and Jackie and Amy and V and Kat were talking about are what drew me to the song in the first place. I think that I think there's a prophetic edge to this song, which is sort of it's almost like a prophetic take on the wisdom tradition and what might be read as the pious and the powerful looking down on people that they define as criminals, in the hands of the civil rights movement, in the hands of the protesting disempowered, is turned on its head, just exactly in as Jesus turned the law on its head, turned power on its head, turned the whole notion of criminality on its head and said, you know, the real criminals are those who use power to condemn. And that, I don't know if you saw it, I would certainly recommend watching it, but the video with Mavis Staples talking about the way that young civil rights activists used the song, and the way it was there as young black people in the South facing up against white cops, that this was their way of, as was said before, just defiant resistance, as George said, defiant resistance of injustice. And it's such a completely different voice. And I think the story of the way the psalm has become this song is a real story of what often happens with scripture and what should happen with scripture over time, that the Holy Spirit puts it into different voices and frames it in different ways to create new opportunities for liberation. And I would say that's what happens within scripture itself. One of our favourites, Walter Brueggemann, talks about this idea of traditioning, where within the Bible, writers are constantly taking earlier stories and are reframing them to fit a new situation. So they're creating new tradition. It's this beautiful paradoxical word. And you look at something like Chronicles and the way it reframes all of the stories of Kings, and you see this traditioning process as people, the other side of the exile, are trying to make sense of their situation by repurposing stories from the Old Testament. And that's exactly what this protest song is. It's a repurposing of scripture. I referred to Monica Coleman the other day, who's a womanist theologian, and I heard her talking the other day about the what's called the Wesleyan quadrilateral, you know, scripture, experience, tradition and reason, these four things that we use to interpret the world. And she said that within that quadrilateral, experience should be the longest side. I'm not going to unpack that idea, but I think it's a beautiful idea that that for a lot of us in our traditions, our own personal experience was radically undervalued versus scripture and tradition. And liberation theology and womanist theology is one of those liberation theologies, is a way of making experience the longest side of that quadrilateral.
I just want to say two other very quick things about why I chose this song. The first is, and it relates, I guess, to the lockdown that people were referring to before, that I love the beautiful paradox of trees with deep roots moving down a path to freedom. This paradox of these deeply rooted stationary trees in the same kind of mixed with this metaphor of movement towards justice, movement towards freedom. And it made me wonder if there are ways that we can reframe our own sense of being trapped in a certain location as a form of pilgrimage and movement. Whether there are practices that we can find that make this sense of being trapped in one location actually a way of seeking our own liberation and freedom, which is not in any way to underestimate how difficult this time is. I know we're really struggling in our family, and I know a lot of people are finding it really, really hard, and a lot of us are dreading what Dan Andrews is going to unveil, and whether, just like in this psalm, his roadmap is actually stay where you are. But I hope that at least together we can help each other to find small ways in which being trapped in one particular location can also be a time when we have a sense of movement towards liberation, towards freedom, towards justice, towards wisdom. And the last thing I want to say is just to refer back to something that we've said in the past about this community being a tree, that we've often framed this community as a tree, hopefully with deeper and deeper roots, that can be a place for people to come and seek shelter, even if only for a time. And it's something that we talk about a lot with co-creators, that as core members of this community, we are the people that are seeking to help this tree to grow strong and with deep roots, so that other people can, maybe who are more like migratory birds, can have a season with us that is restorative and that rejuvenates them enough to move on to their next place refreshed. So yeah, that's the other way in which I like this psalm, that it reminds us of the way, not just as individuals, but as a community, we can be a strong tree with deep roots and wide branches that can be a place of shelter for others. And I'm aware that has been the case during this lockdown time, even for people that have never been to this Sunday Zoom, even for people that haven't been to any of our Zoom events, just the chatter on our Facebook page and some of the weekly notes and some of the podcast episodes and all of that has, I think, offered a sense of shelter and comfort to people. So thank you for the ways in which all of you have been a part of that.
Rod, can I jump in here, if I may? Like, can I just say, I want to thank you and Shane for the way that you guys have maintained this momentum of church via Zoom, that is now 6 months down the road. I think of my Zoom classes at school, and interest in them has just like plummeted after 6 weeks. Everyone is over it. I just want to thank you guys that you've done that, and you know, with no natural momentum, without the natural momentum that actually comes with people physically gathering, I just acknowledge that you guys have probably had to dig really deep to keep this rolling, and thank you.
Thanks, George.